O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Last time we were in the book of 1 Timothy, of course we took last week off for our outreach barbecue, but last time 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy, at that time we had a chance to talk about stewardship. Of course back then if you even, you know, just look in the previous verses, you see it referencing riches and how Christians are to handle riches if a Christian finds himself having riches. And so we had a chance to think about stewardship in terms of finances. But of course, we said back then that stewardship wasn't just about finances. Whatever things God has entrusted to us, we need to look to be a good steward with those things. Well, today's passage then continues to get us to think about this topic of stewardship, but from a little different angle. You see, as we come to the end of 1 Timothy, Paul ends this letter with one final charge to Timothy. You might remember as we've been going through this book, the main reason he was writing this is that there were false teachers at the church in Ephesus where Timothy was at. And those false teachers were trying to promote their other doctrines. And from the very start of this letter and throughout, he keeps making this point. Timothy needs to stand up against these false teachers, challenge them, and point people to the truth. And so Paul closes this letter with one final charge to Timothy. Guard what's been entrusted to you. And avoid these other teachings. Avoid the trappings that come with these other teachings. And so as we see Paul then call Timothy to be on guard in this way, we realize ultimately it's a call of stewardship. Not like we had in the last passage, which is more a call on how to steward material things that you might have, right? If you have financial or other material things, how can you be a steward of that? But here now with Timothy, this is a stewardship of more non-tangible things. Not necessarily physical things you can put your hand on, but spiritual gifts and associated responsibilities. Those spiritual gifts and the responsibilities and jobs and callings that God has given you, we need to steward those things properly as well. And that's what this passage will really get us to think about today. You have to ask yourself then as we think about today's passage, what has God entrusted to you? What spiritual gifts, what responsibilities, what jobs, what duties has He put in your care? And that will be our topic today, to think about stewardship in that sense. And so we turn then in our first point here in verse 20. Let's look at that very first phrase there. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. We learn right away there, Timothy has been entrusted with something. The Greek word here could also be translated as deposited. The idea is that someone is receiving something from someone else. That they are receiving it and being asked to care for it, to keep it safe, to safeguard it until they can finally return it to their owner. For example, you could use this Greek word if someone was going on a trip, and as they go away, they might want to give someone back home something to keep watch over while they're gone. And of course, that person would have to be a good steward of that, would have to keep it safe. Another way this term was used in the Greek, this idea of a deposit, was in the sense of if you wanted to transfer something to someone, you could have a courier, some authorized courier. You'd deposit the thing with them, and then they would take it and deliver it to the person you wanted it to get to. In both circumstances, in both of those different examples of using this idea of a deposit, it's the idea you have to safeguard the item until you can give it to the person it belongs to. Hopefully then you get the idea of this Greek word here. And so then specific to our text, the question is, what was Timothy entrusted with? He's supposed to guard something he's entrusted with. What is that thing he's entrusted with? Is this a reference to his personal faith? Or maybe to his job as a pastor? Or to his spiritual gifts of being able to preach and teach? Or is it a reference to the flock there at Ephesus that he was pastoring? Well, certainly those are all things Timothy's been entrusted with, and certainly he needs to be a good steward in those responsibilities. But most specifically here, it seems that what Paul has in mind is the gospel and sound doctrine. That seems to be the context here. It's certainly the context throughout this entire letter, but it's here again the context even these last few verses. Throughout the letter, Paul has been saying, Timothy, you need to fight against these other teachings and these other teachers. And of course, in the very next verse, he'll talk about that again. That Timothy needs to avoid these false teachers and their teaching. And so in context, when we see what Paul is telling Timothy here to guard this deposit, what has been entrusted to him, it seems Paul has in mind especially the gospel and the sound doctrine associated with that. God's entrusted this to Timothy as a pastor. God's entrusted Timothy with these true words of the Christian faith. If you're familiar with the book of Timothy, you remember different ways that he's described this gospel. If you've been going through the series here at Trinity, hopefully you remember some of the wonderful ways this glorious gospel has been described in this letter. Just remember a few of them. For example, chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Or chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Or in chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." What wonderful statements of this gospel about sinners saved by grace through the work of that eternal Son of God, the Christ, the mediator, Jesus. That's what Paul says Timothy's been entrusted with. What a glorious message both Paul and Timothy have been entrusted with to bring to the world. And so it's in light of this grand deposit that Timothy has to guard it. The word guard here can also be translated as watch or defend. If you look this up in a lexicon, one definition says, to keep watch and ward, keep guard. You can think of like a prison guard who has to watch over the prisoners entrusted to him. You could think of the bank. The bank guards and watches over the money that's been deposited there. I especially like the use of this word in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It's, of course, the night of Jesus' birth. And there it talks about some shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. It's the same word in the Greek there for keeping watch. Timothy must keep watch over the gospel. He must keep watch over the doctrine that's being taught at the church. He must make sure that truth doesn't get changed or altered. Realize, because this is something deposited with him, it means that Timothy's not the author of the truth. If you're not the author of it, you're not at liberty to change it. nor can he stand by idly if others in the church try to change the message. No, he must guard. He must keep watch. He must defend. He must defend the gospel and sound teaching. And so let's apply this point to ourselves. What things has God entrusted to us, to our care? What are we to guard? Now, yes, of course, as a Christian church, the very thing described here for Timothy is something we all have an interest in, right? We all have an interest in making sure the gospel and sound theology and sound doctrine is protected and passed on to the next generation. Of course we all have an interest in that, especially pastors and elders and churches. But again, I would ask us to think beyond that in terms of application. What else has God entrusted to you? What spiritual gifts has He given you? What jobs in the church, or maybe even outside the church, what specific roles has He put you in? Maybe you're a parent, or a husband, or a wife, or an employer, or an employee. Different responsibilities. And He calls you to be a steward in those. Whatever God has entrusted to you, look to be faithful in it. Guard and keep watch over what God has entrusted to you. Of course, you need to do that by the grace of God, not out of your own strength, but on Him who richly supplies for His people. We'll think about that more in a moment. But now coming to our second point. If you've got a bulletin there, you'll see the outline. The second point has that word avoid. Looking at the verse 20 there, starting with that word avoiding. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. This is, of course, the opposite of what we just talked about. We just discussed certain things to safeguard and protect. Now Paul tells us something to have nothing to do with. The Greek word for avoiding here, it could also be translated as turn away. There are things Timothy and us need to turn away from, stay away from. Let's look here at what he's supposed to be turning away from. Well, in general, it's that false doctrine that he's been talking about throughout the letter. I've mentioned this already a few times here today, this theme that's ran throughout the letter. And we've seen this false doctrine described in different ways, like in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul told Timothy there he needs to fight against those who teach, quote, other doctrines, including, it says, fables and endless genealogies that cause disputes and not edification. Or in chapter 4, he talked about deceiving spirits that would come to the church and speak lies and forbid certain good things like foods and marriage. And then in this chapter, back in verse 3, he again spoke of people in the church who teach other things, who won't consent to wholesome doctrine, people who quarrel and wrangle in the church as they try to advance these other teachings. And so Paul's been talking about this throughout 1 Timothy. And now he ends in the letter with one more charge to stay away from these things. That being said, even though he's talked about it the whole time, the language he uses here is distinct, and we can learn a little bit more about the nature of these false teachings if we look now in this final part of how he describes these false teachings. In other words, the temptation would be, oh yeah, we've read this already. We've heard for a year about false teachings. Well, let's look here at this final way he describes it and glean what we can about false teaching here. So look at verse 20 again. He describes these as vain babblings. Vain babblings. That's actually one word in the Greek. It's talk that's empty, or it's talk that's worthless. It's chatter that's nonsense. It's like mindless noise that doesn't have any value. no real truth or information is being communicated. You're just blowing out smoke. Have you ever done something, and say it took 30 minutes of your time, and when that 30 minutes is over, you realize that was a waste of time. And you realize, you say to yourself, I want my 30 minutes back. That's kind of like if you listen to these false teachers, because their teaching is of such worthless value that when you get done listening to them, you should say, I want my time back. It was vanity of vanities to listen to what they were saying. Verse 20 also describes these as profane. Not just are they vain babblings, they're profane babblings. That word profane can also be translated as worldly or godless. In other words, it's not Christian, it's not godly, it's not holy talk, it's not consecrated talk. And that's important to know, because I'm sure these false teachers didn't come and say, hey, I've got some worthless, profane things to tell you. No, I'm sure they sold it as spiritual. They sold it as religious. They sold it as holy. But Timothy interprets what it really is here. It's not consecrated talk. These are not things of the Lord. And so because they're not, they are profane. That's reemphasized in the next description here in verse 20. It says these are contradictions. The Greek word here for contradictions, in the Greek I'll try to pronounce it for you, is antithesis. That sounds familiar, right? Antithesis. We have an English word as well, and that's pretty much the word in Greek here, antithesis. An antithesis describes something that is in direct contradiction. It's logically incoherent, incompatible with something else. That something else, of course, is Christian teaching. Their teaching is logically inconsistent with sound doctrine. In other words, these two things are opposed to one another. You can't hold them both to be true at the same time. One's got to give. It's like you can't affirm the Christian doctrine of the afterlife and at the same time want to say, I believe in Hindu reincarnation. They're incompatible teachings. They can't both be true. And so he's saying here these false teachers are enemies of sound doctrine because they present things that are opposed to that doctrine. And I love the final description here. It says that they are giving something which is falsely called knowledge. That word for falsely called, it's another Greek word that sounds similar to an English word, pseudonymous. Now, it's probably not a word you use in English very much. Pseudonymous is in the English dictionary. Look it up, but it basically means something that bears a false name. Pseudonymous. Some ancient writings were clearly pseudonymous writings. For example, some of you might be familiar with a book called The Gospel of Peter that was written somewhere around 150 AD, claiming to be by the Apostle Peter. But nobody of any smart mind or wisdom has ever thought it was really by Peter. The church and scholars do not believe that Peter actually wrote that. And of course, for someone to write something like The Gospel of Peter and claim it to be written by Peter is to try to get an audience. Trying to deceive, essentially make a counterfeit, so people will give your message the time of day. It's trying to be something you're not in order to get attention. Well, that's what Paul is saying here about these false teachings. He says that the false teachers are labeling their message as knowledge. Paul says it's been mislabeled. It's not really knowledge. It's not actually truth. The false teaching has masqueraded as knowledge, but it's not. Of course, we know that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to masquerade as an angel of light, trying to deceive. trying to turn you away from what is true. False teachers don't come into the church with labels on them saying false teachers. No, they come in looking like sheep, but are really inside wolves. They come dressed up and disguised. And so this false teaching, which claims to be knowledge but really isn't, it must be turned away from. Paul reminds us how serious this is in the final verse, verse 21. People who have embraced this false knowledge. People who have professed this false knowledge. Some have strayed from the faith. I think what maybe strikes me the most is that, amazingly, it says some have strayed from the faith. Why not say all have strayed from the faith? I mean, if you go after these doctrines which are opposed to Christianity. But I'm sure what this represents is that some who had begun to dabble with these false ideas, by the grace of God, end up seeing the error in them and get pulled back to the truth. I mean, isn't that why Paul is writing this to Timothy? To do that very thing. To go to those who have begun to listen to these false teachings when they shouldn't, and to pull them back. That's what a shepherd does. But the point here is that these false teachings are dangerous. People who begin with a correct profession of faith can become deceived by these false teachings and ultimately apostatize. Of course, we know that means they obviously never truly knew the real faith. But at least outwardly, that's how we observe it. People who start in a valid profession of faith ultimately turn away and go after these lies. Timothy needed to know the danger, the threat. We today need to continue to recognize the danger and the threat of false doctrine in the church. We're called to fight against it. To guard the truth and turn away from the lies. That's verses 20 and 21 here. Well, in our final point for today and the final part of this letter, I point you to the end of verse 21. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy would need the grace of God for this task. We will need the grace of God for this task. If you hear the first two points that we talked about today, guard and avoid, and at the end think, okay, I just need to gather enough of my strength and I can guard and avoid, you've missed the point. We need the grace of God for this task. In order to do the stewardship we're talking about, that's what we need, grace. Because as we think about this call to guard, as we think about this call to avoid, if we're honest with ourselves, we know how we struggle to do this properly, to do this consistently, to do this to the degree that we should. Because we know ourselves and we know our struggles. And when we look truly at ourselves and those shortcomings that we have to ask ourselves, who of us is up to the task? I would hope that none of us would look to ourselves and say that we are. But instead, to look to this final call for grace. That's the encouragement then that Paul gives us. He gives it to Timothy and it comes to us. Grace be with you. Interestingly, the pastoral epistles, even though it's a letter to one person, to Timothy, they end, grace be with you, and they use the plural word for you. In other words, he meant for this not just to get to Timothy, but to get to the church of Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. If we're to know that grace, it will ultimately be found by first entrusting ourselves to God. You know, we've talked today about what God's entrusted to us. But let us step back and first remember that we need to entrust ourselves to God. If we're to guard and keep what has been entrusted to us, it's only as we first entrusted ourselves to Him. That's what Scripture tells us. I like what Jude 1:24 says, that it is God who is able to keep you from stumbling. Or 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, He is persuaded that God is able to keep what Paul has committed to him until that day of Christ. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, It's the Lord who establishes us and guards us from the evil one. Maybe you didn't catch it there, the language, but let me fill you in even on the Greek behind it. Each of those verses I just quoted, they all use this same word here from our passage today about guarding. Paul tells Timothy to guard, but first these scriptures tell us, we entrust ourselves to God who guards us. He keeps us. He preserves us. Before we try to guard anything ourselves, see that you have entrusted yourself to Him who can keep you. See that you have first deposited your life to Christ, to be guarded and kept by Him and His grace. Because it's in Christ, and only in Christ, that we're going to know the grace that's referred to here. See Jesus in faith as the guarder and protector of your souls. Trust yourself to Him, and you will not be disappointed. We struggle to steward properly. Christ doesn't. And so then, having done that, having entrusted yourself to Christ, what does it look like then to try to steward the way we've talked about today? You know, we've talked a lot in this passage about trying to preserve what's been entrusted to you. But I don't want you to walk away thinking the wrong idea when we emphasize how we need to preserve what's entrusted to us. You know, if you're thinking about combating false doctrine, then yeah, you need to preserve true doctrine. You need to keep it and make sure it doesn't get changed and altered. And so certainly in that sense, if you're a pastor fighting against false doctrine, preserving is a key part of your stewardship. But when we think about extending this application, what does it look like to steward well what God's entrusted to you? It's not simply preserving. I remind you of that worthless servant who just buried the talent in the ground. He preserved it all right, but that wasn't enough to be stewarding it the way he should have. What God's entrusted to us, we want to look to bear fruit with that. And so think then in terms of applying this. What does it look like to bear fruit in whatever area God's called you to be in? Husbands, look to really nurture your wife. Older women, it talks in the Bible how to treat the younger women in the church, really looking to interact with them in a way that's glorifying to God and that looks to build each other up. If you're an employee, don't just try to keep your job. Try to help that company do as well as they can in the Lord, because you're serving Jesus ultimately. Think about whatever God's put you in and look to bear much fruit by His grace. And so I leave you again then with the encouragement that this passage ends with: grace. Grace be to you. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace as you entrust yourself to Him. Grace to steward what He's entrusted to you, and for the building up of the church, and for the glory of His great name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great, how lavish indeed your grace has been to us. Lord, we pray that you would grow us to fully entrust our entire selves to you. And to how you have described, Lord, that all things work together for our good. Help us to trust you in the all things. And Lord, in turn, may we grow in faithfulness in terms of stewarding, that we might rightly guard and keep and prosper what you have entrusted to our care. And we pray that not just individually, but also as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.